Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark 14, 1 through 11. Now hear the word of the Lord. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our hearts are overflowing with a good theme. You are fairer than all, and grace is poured upon your lips. You are blessed forever. In your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Teach us awesome things, and may the peoples fall under you, for your throne is forever and ever. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. You anoint with the oil of gladness and are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Make your name to be remembered in all generations, that the people shall praise you forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count this morning how many times I say Jesus. And or how many times I say anoint, anoint. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reaching the culmination of the gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ as described by Mark. And in today's sermon text, chapter 14, Mark details Jesus' betrayal at the hands of Judas, his Last Supper with his disciples, his arrest in the garden, and his examination before the leaders of Israel. And next Lord's Day, we will hear of the incredible, gracious reality that our God died for us. This morning's text initiates Jesus' passion with his anointing at Bethany. And the context that Mark gives us here of this anointing is this was the third day Passover meal. Mark says that after 2 days, it was the Passover. So on this third day, this feast day, Israel's leadership craftily and cleverly plotted to put Jesus to death. In doing so, thus fulfilling his parable of the tenants, the leaders of Israel seeking to put the son to death. Now, they decided not to do this during the feast. Now, this is an interesting tidbit, because feasts are life-giving. In fact, all food is life-giving because we don't have life within ourselves. God graciously gives us life. Anyone, anything that has life has been given life by God. God uses food to give us life. So it's antithetical to kill someone at a feast. We saw this with Herod's feast, where at the conclusion, John's head ended up on a platter. So Passover for Israel was to be life-giving. Yahweh redeemed his people out of slavery and death, out of Egypt. So Passover was unto new life for Israel. Passover was a resurrection event. And that life-giving happened through death. For the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, and the Passover lamb was sacrificed as a memorial to Yahweh's deliverance. So the view, that's what's in view here, is death unto life. A feast is life-giving, but it happens through death that the people feast, and from this they receive life. But for Israel's leadership, the irony is thick. Israel's leaders were to lead the people unto life. Instead, they were agents of death. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they were seeking to kill the Lord of glory. In doing so, they missed the point. They were protecting the life-giving of the Passover feast while murdering the giver of that life. But this was the path that Jesus walked. This was his path in that last week of his earthly ministry. For his passion started on Palm Sunday when he humbly entered Jerusalem. On that day when salvation rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus knew he was coming to die. And we hear in Mark 14 here that the Passover lamb, Jesus, was going to be sacrificed. That lamb who would take away the sins of the world. So from this plotting, we have the scene with Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. And in John's account, John 12, we hear that he was at table, Jesus was at table in Bethany with Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And at this meal, Mary, this woman, broke open a flask of very valuable perfume and she anointed Jesus' head. And fragrance filled the room where they sat at table. Now, this is likely the second time this has happened to Jesus. Luke details another woman anointing Jesus' feet at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And that scene in Luke focused on the love and grace God gives in his forgiveness. That forgiveness was available to a small sinner, like Simon the Pharisee, and a great sinner, that woman of the city. But that's in Luke. This scene in Mark 14 and Matthew 26 and John 12 focuses on the good work that this woman did for Jesus. For she anointed his head, and he said she anointed him for burial. And this event is so significant in the ministry of Jesus Christ that he promised that we would speak of her whenever the gospel is proclaimed. So, brothers and sisters, we do that here. We tell of the story of this woman anointing Jesus' head. The surrounding crowd is aghast at the expensive and wasteful anointing. How could she use such expensive perfume, pure nard, to anoint Jesus' head? And from the crowd, we hear a pious concern for the poor, specifically from Judas, son of Simon. And Jesus' response is striking, and it's weighty. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." So this loving devotion of pouring out expensive perfume on Jesus is not wasteful, as the crowd thought, but it was a good work. This scene is similar to the comparison of the widow who gave the two mites in the offering. She gave all, and Jesus commended her for that. What this woman does in Mark 14 is a loving gift for Jesus, for her bridegroom. It is a good work. Jesus says, "You have the poor with you always." You will always have poor people. It's not a good thing that people are poor. It is a reality of the world affected by sin. But you always will have poor people to take care of. Jesus says, "Whenever you wish, you may do them good." So we are to do good to them. We are to care for the poor. We are to love them. We are to devote ourselves to them. Because the poor are the least of these. Do unto them as you would do unto Christ. For when you love them and you do good unto the poor, you're doing it unto Jesus. Jesus says, "But me, you do not have always." For Jesus is leaving. He won't be there with them any longer. The bridegroom will die, and he will leave his bride. And in loving devotion, this woman is pouring valuable oil over him. She has anointed him. She has wiped his feet. And this good work was preparatory for burial. For the path of suffering, the path of death, would lead to his body, Jesus, being placed in the tomb. Now, this valuable and expensive anointing was not simply some nice thing she did for him. It wasn't limited to her loving devotion for the bridegroom. For in the law, Yahweh gave commandments about worship and about anointing. Exodus 30, we hear of anointing oil. Exodus 30, 22. "Moreover, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense. You shall anoint the altar of ascension offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Jesus told them, I have come to fulfill the law. What do we know about anointing from the law? The Israelites had to make a holy anointing oil for the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and for the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat. And that oil was only to be used for holy things and holy people. Don't just put this on anyone. If you put this on just anybody, you'll be cut off. Now this scene doesn't say that the anointing oil, the perfume that Mary used, was the same as the tabernacle anointing oil, but the image is significant and striking. Boys and girls, is Jesus just anyone? Is Jesus special? Is he holy? Is Jesus worthy of the best we have to offer? This woman said, yes, he's worth the best. He is someone special. And the significance of this anointing is Jesus tabernacled among his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, destroy the temple, and I will raise the temple, this temple, his body, in 3 days. So this woman here in Mark 14, whether she consciously did it or not, made a significant statement about Jesus as God's dwelling place and the holy reverence that is due to Jesus. Now these scenes, as already mentioned, of Jesus' anointings have connections exceeding that of the oil. Because in these scenes of these anointing, there's a prevalence of Simons. You may have heard that. Simon the Pharisee hosted the first anointing in Luke 7. Simon the leper hosts this anointing at Bethany. From this anointing scene, Judas, the son of Simon, left to betray Jesus. And later, Simon Peter will deny Jesus. Why so many Simons? Did God run out of names to use? Did the Holy Spirit, just call him Simon. Well, Simon is a Greek version of the Hebrew name Simeon. And Simeon was Jacob's second son. And Simeon was a man of violence. He was violent in his deception at Shechem with his brother Levi. And because of that deception and that violence, their father Jacob prophesied a word of judgment on both of them. So we go back to Genesis 49, which we heard a few weeks ago, about Judah and Shiloh. This is Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. This is Jacob's judgment on Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. There's some prophetic fulfillment here, because Simeon's dwelling place, or Simon's dwelling place, is described as a place of violence. His anger is fierce and cruel, for he slayed a man. He slayed an ox, which is a sacrificial animal. Judas, the son of Simon, he left this scene, he left Simon's dwelling place, and he joined the leaders of Israel in scheming to murder Jesus. And despite the commitments to not kill Jesus, the Lamb of God, during the Passover, the efforts of violence and death flowed out of Simon's house. Judas took them out of the house. He took violence, he took scheming, he took plotting out of Simon's house. Despite the wonderful fragrances that filled this house, Jesus was at table in the midst of his enemies. His head was anointed with oil. That place of anointing at table for Jesus would be unto glory. His head was anointed with glory, but Jesus' glory came through death. It came through burial, and it came through betrayal. This scene sets the stage for the hours ahead. Jesus was the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the anointed one in Hebrew. He is the Christ, the anointed one in the Greek. They were his titles. Jesus was previously anointed in his baptism. When he came out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him. Like a priest, he was washed before anointing. His baptism was a priestly anointing, as John the Levite anointed him for battle, for ministry. And this scene here in Simon's house was also an anointing for battle. Jesus has been engaged in the plundering of the strong man's house. He had been exorcising demons. And now he's drawing near to the final battle of his earthly ministry. He will have a final showdown with the evil one. This anointing with oil is another anointing of the Spirit, a double blessing for battle, if you will. And as we've seen in the history of redemption, from Saul to David to even Jehu, kings were anointed with oil. Saul was anointed, and then he went to war against Nahash, that serpent with the Ammonites. David was secretly anointed, and then he went to fight Goliath, who wore scaly armor. Jehu was secretly anointed, and he went to war against the worshippers of Baal. Jesus here was anointed, and he had the glorious shine of the Spirit on him, and then he went to battle. And as a king, the king, Jesus was anointed to die. And that's what kings do. That's what good leaders do. Jesus laid down his life for his people. He came to serve. He came to suffer and to die. Kings sacrifice themselves. And that's why this anointing was for burial. Jesus knew how the battle would go. He knew what was at stake. We see this in the passage ahead in Mark 14 at Gethsemane. He knows the cup from which he is to drink. And this is the path of the anointed king, the Messiah. The path of the Christ was that of death. But as John 12 tells us, Lazarus was at that table. Jesus' path didn't end with burial. It didn't end with the tomb. Death was an integral part of the way of the Son, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He could receive that anointing for burial, knowing where he was headed, but because of his confidence in the victory, he could say, this story will be told again. This gospel will be preached again. And that's what we're doing today, brothers and sisters. We are telling the story of Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming to the world on this, the first day of the week, that he rose from the dead. that his death didn't end in burial. He conquered the grave. He walked the hard path of suffering and death. He was buried, and he rose again. And we're telling the story of this woman. A woman who anointed Jesus out of love, out of devotion. He promised that we'll do this. But brothers and sisters, I ask you, why this story? Why is this the story Jesus said would be told again? Why not any of the other stories of devotion or of love that we hear described in the Gospels? He didn't say this about the widow's mite, that whenever the gospel is preached, you'll hear about the widow and her two mites. He didn't promise whenever the gospel is preached, we're going to talk about Cornelius' faith or the demoniac or the paralytic with his four friends. Why is this the one that Jesus promised would be told whenever the gospel is preached? In this scene, at Bethany, with Jesus at table, don't see Mary. John says it's Mary. But Matthew and Mark just say a woman. The Holy Spirit describes a woman showing love and showing devotion to her Lord. This woman comes to her Lord and she covers him with perfume. We have an image of a bride and her bridegroom close with the aromas of oils and perfumes. This is reminiscent of the language in Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, verse 12, the bridegroom says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices." She is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And in response, she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved, let the bridegroom, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Brothers and sisters, this is the image of Jesus and his church, enjoying the blessings of covenant love. And this is what the world hears every Lord's Day, that the glorious bride of Christ gathers to praise her bridegroom, that she brings her wealth, she brings her gifts to bestow at the foot of his throne. And the bridegroom sees her without blemish, without wrinkle. And he looks upon her with love and affection. And the bride, that glorious bride, she glories that she can commune with her bridegroom. That everything that's happened in the previous 6 days, that the bridegroom is pleased with her. Yes, he is pleased with us. Yes, he first washes us and he cleanses us from our sins. But he takes what we give him. Whatever imperfect gift we give, he is pleased with that. Yes, we can give to the poor. We can use what we have for other needs, for other ministries. But when we come in glory. We delight in our covenantal husband, and he delights in us. And this is the enjoyment of the church delighting in Jesus. This is what we testify every Lord's Day. We proclaim the gospel. Jesus communes at table with his bride. And we glorify him. He anoints us with his Spirit. He makes us look good. And he leads us out into the world to continue to do glorious works, like caring for the poor. Those works which he has prepared for us to walk in them. And then in 6 days, we bring them back to his feet. We pour these good, great gifts of love and devotion on Jesus. And that's what we do this day. So, brothers and sisters, you have brought your gifts to Jesus. Not by might, nor by power have you done them, but by his gracious work through you. And know that he is pleased with them. Your bridegroom delights in them. They are a pleasing aroma to him. And by his grace, at the conclusion of the service, he will anoint you again. To do it again. To glorify our bridegroom in the world. To continue to delight in pleasing him. He'll anoint you by the Spirit. He will make you shiny people. And he will make you smell glorious. A pleasing aroma to our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, you are the delight of all who put their trust in you. Mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good without you. Give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and in deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.